right, amen. Sister Tracy, thank you for a great special. My goodness, what a good special this morning. I hope that kind of picked your spirits up. I hope you listen to the words of that song too. You artistic license lets you kind of mess with grammar and such. Folks, we ain't got nothing to be scared of. God is on our side. We are God's, and we belong to Him, and He belongs to us. So we praise the Lord this morning. Sister Tracy, thank you again so very much for singing for the Lord and letting us enjoy that and sing that for us every once in a while, all right? Indeed. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want to read verses 16 and 17. We began last week, we began a short series, I don't know, three or four sermons here, talking about the Bible and the importance of the Bible in the last days. In the third chapter of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul writing to a young preacher. Now, he's writing this to a young preacher, but let me tell you what, I'll promise you every word of it can apply to you and me today as well. And we are much, much closer to the last days than Timothy was. They didn't know exactly when it was going to occur any more than we do. But I know this, we're a whole lot closer because we're closer today than we were yesterday. And the last days being the time when Jesus comes and the things that lead up to that, the events that lead up to that. He tells us over in the very beginning of this chapter, he talks about tells us that we need to know that in the last days, perilous times are going to come. And folk, I'm telling you what, we are living in those perilous times. I'm telling you, events that are happening in this world today, in our nation today, and all around the world today, just all kinds of cataclysmic events, all kinds of things that we would have never dreamed of, we'd never heard of, things that are going on in humanity and society. I don't think there's ever been a time comparative to this, except that would be the days of Noah. And we know what God did then. He's promised that He wouldn't do it like that again, but folk, He does promise that there is a judgment coming, there is a day coming. But before all that happens, folk, He's going to come take us to go home with Him, and I'm looking forward to that. I can't wait for Him to come. I hope He comes before this service is over. And if He does, my prayer is that there won't be anybody left to turn off the lights, all right? I tell you for sure, I want everybody here to know the Lord Jesus Christ. If by chance you don't, today is the day. Now is the time for you to just come to know Christ as your personal Savior, the most important decision you will ever make. 2 Timothy chapter 3, now I read a little more than this last week, but let's look just beginning in verse 16 today. For 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Heavenly Father, God, grant me preaching grace this morning. Thank you for the privilege to present your word. Lord, rebuke Satan, remove every distraction, every hindrance. Lord God, I pray today, and I ask, Lord, that you would just be with all of the needs of our church family. And Lord, just have your will and way in everybody that's here today. Lord, thank you for the hope that we have in Christ, and we're going to praise you for it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. We talked last week about the Scriptures and what just kind of a beginning review of this and a beginning look at this particular verses of Scripture. And we talked at length about the inspiration of the Scripture. Folk, listen, the inspiration of the Scripture is something that's very, very unique and very special. It only applies to the Scripture. The inspiration of the Scriptures by God, and that's the key to that. Sometimes a musician will write a song, an author will write a book, a poet will write a poem, and they say, well, the inspiration for this came from, and it may be an event that happened in life. This was inspired by God. There's a difference in that. That takes it way up the ladder, okay? This was inspired by God, and that was God superintending, watching over the authors, the human authors that wrote these particular books that we call the Bible today. We'll look at that a little more in just a moment and such. But folk, God made certain that it was indeed perfect and that it was everything that we would need, as he told us in that passage of Scripture that we just read. Not only did God, in the initial writings of the Scripture, not only did he inspire those writings, did he superintend those, did he watch over those men that wrote them so that everything would be perfect. Now, God's inspiration was not a direct dictation. He did not dictate and they took down the dictation and wrote that. No, they wrote in their own ways covering the same subject with different wording and such, but God made sure that it was all perfect. And so how wonderful it is that we have the inspiration of the Scripture. Equally as wonderful is to kind of pick up what we do today, and that is that not only did God inspire the Word of God as it was originally given by God through the Holy Spirit to the writers as it was originally written, but God has also preserved His Word for us today. We still have it. You know, the original manuscripts of the Word of God, where Paul wrote that this was a letter written to Timothy, a young preacher that had grown up under Paul's tutelage and had been won to the Lord probably by Paul. Those original manuscripts, they've been lost probably since early in the second century AD. They're nowhere to be found, those that might think they are. There are those that say, and they're just misguided, and if you are, let me correct this, and I hope you're not, that I've heard people say, well, you know, when they found those Dead Sea Scrolls, they found those original writings of the Bible. No, those are not the original writings. Those are very ancient writings, and they are good for our interpretations and translations and such, but they're not the original manuscripts. We've never seen one of those, okay, in any kind of close to modern history. But yet God has still preserved the Word of God. He's given it to us today in written form. And it's great to have done that. And folk, listen. God, having inspired His Word, made it not only infallible and inerrant, but folk, He has also made it the ultimate and final authority of truth for mankind. Truth. That's an age-old question. Pilate asked that question in his interrogation of Jesus. What is truth? What constitutes truth? There are many in our world today that says there are no absolute truths. Well, they're with all due respect, they're fools. There is truth. There are absolutes even in the physical world that we live in today, okay? And it's all because of God's creative act. There are absolutes now and such. Folks, well, listen, if you take something in your hand and you drop it, absolutely, it's going to fall because of the laws of gravity. That's an absolute. God incorporated that into creation, by the way, so we're going to give God credit for that truth. But the truth of all that God has, all truth that God has for mankind, for humanity, is found in the Word of God. This is truth. The vast majority of the world today that even has some connection to the Scripture, has some understanding of the Scripture, they will deny the truth of the Scripture, and they do that not rejecting the Scripture. Now, sometimes they do that as well. And sometimes they say, well, yeah, you know, I read that in Scripture, but you know, I don't know that I really believe that. Well, you've rejected Scripture, and you've to me, created a grievous sin against God. Folks, we may not understand it, but we got to believe it, okay? And some will say, well, you know, I know what the Bible says and everything, but I kind of have this opinion about that. Folks, listen, if God's Word says it, our opinions are irrelevant. It is truth because it is from the Word of God. And the fact that it comes from the Word of God, that from God Himself, that makes it truth, for God is truth. God is the very source of truth. And by virtue of being God, anything, everything that He says is truth. God cannot lie. God cannot give false testimony of anything. It is truth. So today we have this grand and wonderful book for our benefit, our use, and we'll talk about the benefits, the purposes of God's Word later and everything. But I want us for a moment this morning and just kind of quickly go through just a very broad look at the Bible in its just its makeup and how God used men of the earth and His inspiration and to get us what we have today that we call the Bible. The Bible, folks, today is more than just another piece of literature, all right? There are lots of secular, as compared to spiritual, writings out there that are good reading. They're enjoyable. Some of fiction is sometimes good reading. I don't read a lot of fiction. I can make up my own stories. But there's some fiction out there that's good reading, you know. Encourage, you know, to read some of the classics. And there's some great authors and literature out there today. But folk, none of them compare in any way, shape, form, or fashion to the Bible. It is unique, and it far exceeds any other writing that has ever been written. And why is that? Just once again, because it came from God. Because God has given it to us. That is why today we can look at the Bible. The Bible in reality, we talk about this great, great book, the Bible, and that's appropriate and such. The Bible is actually a compilation of 66 different books. It's a collection of books, all right? 66 books. It's a wonderful compilation. It's a wonderful collection of books and such. And some of these, and they're all compiled into one volume as we have it today. Some of these books are written historically and give us history and historical outlook, primarily for the nation of Israel, the Jews, a lot of others involved with them, and then how that came into the New Testament era. We have those historical books. Some of the books of the Bible are more artistic, and they have a beautiful, beautiful artistic slant to them, like the Psalms and the Proverbs. I'm telling you, the Psalms and the Proverbs are just, they are indeed beautiful. Some are narratives of people's lives. Read the book of Job. That is a narrative of the life of one man and a lot of things that happened to him. And then you have some that are prophetic. They foretell the future. Now, folk, accurately, only God can foretell the future. Accurately. Now, there are a lot of those out there that claim to do that today, but let me tell you what, they're charlatans and they're of the devil. I'm just telling you, they are, whether it be spiritual things or other things. Only God can do that. Many of the New Testament books, they were written as simple letters to someone else. This book we read out of this morning, 2 Timothy. This is Paul writing a second letter. That's why it's called 2 Timothy. He wrote two to Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. It was a letter writing to him, teaching him, encouraging him, helping him. It was simply a letter, and these are called epistles. And so they're written to various churches and various groups and various individuals by different authors. But within the teachings that Paul gave to Timothy, that Paul gave to Titus, that Paul gave to the church at Rome and Corinth and Ephesus and Galatia and Philippi and Thessalonica, those letters written to them during the first century after Christ, folk, they have tremendous value and lessons for us today. Very practical lessons. How-tos, the how-tos of church and the how-tos of life and living. And they are so absolutely essential for us. These 66 books, they were written by about 45 different men. Now, there are some books of the Bible that we're uncertain as to whom the author was. It was, as far as the human author, okay? And we just don't know for sure. But there were about 45 of them superintended by God. It was written over a period of about 1,500 years. It was Moses wrote. Now remember, Moses, I use this to demonstrate the value of inspiration, the workings of inspiration. Moses wrote the history of Genesis. We don't have any idea when in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We don't have any idea when that was. That is an undateable time, and who knows how far back. And it's irrelevant when it was. But through the inspiration of God, Moses, about 1,400 years before Christ, he wrote about it. And folk, I promise you, all the details are correct. All the details are correct. He wasn't there when the creation existed. Only God was. But it was correct. And so from about 1,400 B.C. to the end of the first century, the revelation of Jesus that we call the book of Revelation was given to John, excuse me, on the Isle of Patmos about between 94 and 96 A.D., at the very end of the first century. So about a 1,500-year period there that the Bible was written in as we know it today. Now, you can divide the Bible into two major categories, two major divisions, the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's obvious and such. The Old Testament was written primarily to and about God's chosen people, the Jews, the Hebrews. Now, let me tell you how important the Jews are to you and me today concerning our Bible. All of the Bible, with the exception of the book of Luke and the book of Acts, and possibly the book of Job, we don't really know when and who wrote the book of Job. It may be one of the most ancient of the Bible books and such. But other than the Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts, and possibly Job, all of the other books of the Bible were written by Jews. God used His chosen people to deliver His word and His message not only to His people, but to you and me today. That's how important the nation of Israel is today, and it was. But the Old Testament was written, it's primarily to and for about the Jews. But folk, listen, the Jews, the Hebrews, all the same people. It's so vital to us today. You'll never have a good, full understanding of the New Testament until you have a pretty good understanding of the Old Testament. Because it's a building and a building and a building, and the foundations of it leading up to the things that we have in the New Testament. Now, the New Testament was written primarily for Christians in the New Testament churches that we are a part of today. And how the how-tos and the all such as that and everything. Now, it's interesting also that we note today that the Bible, we read it in English, and praise God for that, but it was not originally written in English. The Old Testament was written almost exclusively in the Old Ancient Hebrew. Now, if you had the Old Ancient Hebrew that the Bible was written in, if you went to Israel today and you spoke that, they would get some of it, but it's not like modern Hebrew, okay? The same thing with the New Testament. It was written primarily in Koine Greek. Koine Greek was a Greek language of the Greek Empire and then later the Roman Empire. It was very much the common language of the New Testament era that we read about. There are a few passages in both that are written in an Aramaic language, which is kind of a cross between Greek and Hebrew and such. This is what most of the people around Galilee, that would have been their common language. But yet, because of the Roman Empire, Greek was the primary language of use in that particular day. And so we find that, and it was very common. Now, you can divide the Old Testament into four major divisions, okay? You've got the books of the law. That's the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all written by Moses. Sometimes they're referred to as the book of Moses. And sometimes they're referred to as the Pentateuch because there were five of them. Then you have the books of history. That's Joshua through Esther. They deal with the ancient history of Israel. You have the poetical books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And those are poetical books. They are more artistic, and they teach tremendous lessons. Folks, I'm telling you, you can read the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes, the writings of Solomon, and you can find practical application for you and me in this century, 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, anytime, whenever, humanity. You can find principles and precepts there that I promise you will make your life better, make you what God would want you to be. They are tremendous practical books and such. And then you have the prophets, Isaiah through Malachi. You have the books of prophecy in the Old Testament, the fourth major division. One thing about the prophets are that all of the books of the prophets, with the exception of one, bear the name of their author. The book of Isaiah was written by Isaiah. The book of Micah was written by Micah. The only one it's not is Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentation. And so we find the books of the law, the books of history, the poetical books, and the prophets. By the way, of the 66 books, the Old Testament has 39 of the books, 39 of the 66. Here's a little trick of the trade. You teach kids this, all right? It's good for us old folks, too. You want to remember how many books there are in the Old Testament and the New Testament? Remember, 39. There's 39 books in the Old Testament. Take those two numbers, 3 and 9. 3 times 9 equals 27. There's 27 books in the New Testament. So you just got to remember one of them, okay? 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. The New Testament can be also divided into four distinct divisions. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they primarily, almost exclusively, deal with the life of Jesus. From his birth to his death and resurrection to the 40 days after the resurrection before he ascends into heaven. They're all written about the same time, the same time period. They're all written about the same person. Many of them talk about the same accounts and the same incidents, but yet there you can see God's inspiration and you work. If you read Luke was highly educated. He was probably a physician, and he wrote the most extensive of the four Gospels. You read Mark, he wrote kind of a condensed version, but they're all exactly right. Fathom this. Just a little insert here and get back to this. You got 45 different men. You're writing over a period of 1,500 years. Probably none of the writers of the Old Testament were known by any of the writers of the New Testament. They write 1,500 years apart, 45 different ones. Most never met the others and such. There are no contradictions. There are no missteps. There are no errors. It's infallible. Folk, you know why? Once again, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Folk, this is the only book that you can claim that can claim that. This is the only book that's there. The four Gospels. You have one book of history in the New Testament, the book of Acts. The book of Acts gives us the history of the early church basically during the first century and the expansion of the church and how God blessed and worked and used that. It also includes the phenomenal life of the Apostle Paul. Then you have the epistles. That's Romans through Jude. Paul wrote almost all of those except for James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. Paul wrote all the others. The epistles, these are those letters that we talk about, that were written, giving us instruction, giving us all of these things. And then, even in the New Testament, there is a book of prophecy, the book of Revelation. One Revelation. Don't put an S on the end of that. The book of Revelation, that is the revelation of Jesus Christ, says that in verse 1 of chapter 1, given to the Apostle John. He's the only living apostle at the time. He lived to be the oldest. John took that from Jesus, some of it divine, direct revelation, superintended by God. And so there you have what we compile together to have as the Bible. And how wonderful it is. Folk, listen. The fact that we have all of that we've just talked about, it's all combined, and here we are some 2,000 plus years, some 2,200 years after the time of Jesus, some 2,100 years after the finishing of the writings of the Scripture, and we still have him today. They are still infallible. They are still inerrant. they are still non-contradictory in any way, tells us, must prove to us, must demonstrate to us with absolute certainty, with no question whatsoever, even when we say, well, I just don't understand that. Don't question it. Know that we have it because it was given to us by the one and only omnipotent, omniscient creator and inspirer of the Word of God, God Himself. Now, folk, listen. That's why the Bible's different than everything else. I'm not going to tell you not to read the other stuff. Some of it's good. Be careful what you read, because not all of it is. But read some of those old classics. Read modern-day literature. But, folk, I'm telling you what. The Bible as we have it today, the Bible as it was inspired by the Word of God from everybody from Moses to John on the Isle of Patmos, was inspired and overseen by God. It is truth. Amen. It is the final authority for truth. Back to where I began. What is truth? What is truth? Well, that is a broad question. And when you look at it in a secular sense and the thinking of the human mind sense and such, what is truth? What constitutes truth? And I don't know that I can answer that in the fullest sense, but I do know this. What is truth? Anything and everything that God says. And folk, that is the final authority. If you come to a place that is addressed in the Scripture, and that's going to be everything, by the way, and you see those that debate about the truth of it, well, I understand it to say this. Well, yeah, but I interpret that a little differently. I think it says this. Well, no, I don't think. I believe it's this. Okay, you get three great theologians, and you get them together, and they have three different opinions about the Word of God. At least two of them are wrong, and probably all three of them. All right, because truth is an absolute. Now, that's not what society will say. That's not what modern education will say. That truth is subjective. What you may think about a particular matter, what you may think the truth is about it, and what I may think the truth is about it are totally different, but that's okay. You're welcome to your acceptance of truth, and I'm welcome to my acceptance of truth. No! Truth is truth. And it comes from the Word of God. Now, we may have different opinions, but folk, listen. When it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to the Bible, and why is this truth is truth. Folk, it's black or white. God doesn't create gray. It is black or white. It is right or wrong. It is truth or false. And the importance of that in our world today, read the previous parts of this chapter that we read and looked at last week again, and such is that, folk, we need a resource that we can go to that gives us the truth, that tells us the truth, that will encourage us and help us to live in those last days when perilous times shall come. Because, folk, we are enshrouded in those perilous times. We are bombarded today by the false teachings of man and philosophies and the disregard of God's Word, the disregard of His truth. And if you don't think so, look at the society that we live in this great nation today. Folk, truth has been thrown out the window. God's Word has been kicked aside and disregarded. And we are paying the consequences. We are suffering the consequences. We're paying the price. Truth is what God says. Where do we find that? In this grand old book we call our Bible. In these 66 volume library that we call the Bible today. Folk, I'm telling you today, truth. It's essential, it's important, it's an absolute. But it's got to come from the Word of God. You know, today, to illustrate, today there are untold numbers of teachings about how to go to heaven. Simple plan of salvation. How does a person get to go to heaven? The extremes are, well, there is no hell. Love wins in the end. There's a book written that's entitled Love Wins. If you ever see it, be sure you pass it by. Don't buy it. Don't read it. Because it's false. It's written by a preacher. Love wins, and in the end, everybody gets to go to heaven. No. That's not what God's Word says. He that doesn't know the Son of God is condemned already. He that believeth on the Son of God is given everlasting life. There's a difference, all right? Folk, today, how do you go to heaven? How do you go to heaven? What do you have to do to be saved? What's that word saved mean? To be saved from the eternal torments of hell. To be saved from the penalties of sin. To be saved from the consequence and the debt of sin that we inherited from even the ancient ancestor Adam. How do you be saved? How do you go to heaven? Oh my goodness. I could spend all afternoon going over the different ideas and different ways. I love the way Paul and Silas put it to the Philippian jailers. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. Didn't talk about baptism. Didn't talk about church rituals. Didn't talk about church ordinances. Didn't talk about holding out faithful. That word, that phrase comes from the Bible, but it's totally misinterpreted. Don't talk about being chosen and predestined and you're the only ones. No. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Amen. That's the truth. That's the truth. Well, Brother Sid, isn't it a little, pretentious to claim that's the truth? Maybe some of these other ideas have some truth to them. No, they don't. Because it's not what God's Word says. By the way, I didn't say that. Paul and Silas, working under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, working under the guidance of God and the Holy Spirit, they said it because that's what Jesus had told them. Read John chapter 3. We looked at that a few weeks ago. Read John chapter 3. You want to know how to be saved. You want the truth of that. You want the truth of the coming of the Lord. There are those today that will teach concerning the coming of the Lord that's all to be taken, not literally, but spiritually. That things are going to just get better and better until the Lord can just introduce eternal heaven. And folk, listen, we sure going the wrong way for it to be getting better and better. And that's not what the truth tells you. Folk, I want you to see this morning the importance of the truth. Folk, we live in the last days. We need today a resource that we can go to find hope, to find understanding, to find the things that God has given us concerning those last days. We need a resource. That resource is God, and His resource to us is His infallible, inerrant, inspired Word. This is where you've got to go. When you get to looking around the world today, and you think, where in the world is all of this going? Folk, it's going to the end because God told us that in the truth. It's going to where the elements are burned and the old things are passed away and all that is tainted by sin is going to be destroyed by fire. But there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem, and that's where we as Christians are going. I know that's the truth because I've read it in the book of Revelation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 3, John chapter 3, Genesis 1, in the beginning to the last amen in the last verse of the book of Revelation. That's our resource. One of my pet peeves, and please don't take offense, one of my pet peeves is all of these. And if you go into a bookstore, you'll find a whole section, aisle after aisle after aisle, self-help books, most of them by so-called Christians, self-help books. Boy, and they'll tell you how to make life grand and wonderful and glorious. Folk, listen, you want a self-help book, get in here and read the Word of God. Amen. I don't understand it all. I don't either. But I tell you what it'll do. It'll give you more help than anything else. It'll give you help in one thing, because I know it tells us that God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient for you this morning, whatever you need.